Morning. Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, and welcome to our video family for the sermon titled The Big Let Down. Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And this story comes to me from John DiCola. So you know he's sitting back here in the corner, and if you don't laugh at this joke, it ain't my fault. But it made me laugh. John apparently said to his wife that he was getting bored with being retired. And she was trying to help. Tiny was offering him different things to do, and he didn't like them. But he was just getting bored and bored. And finally, Tiny said, "I've enrolled you in a bridge club." And according to that, John is scheduled to jump next Tuesday. First Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then the Lord said to Samuel, when they arrived, Samuel said to Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chose this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are all these the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him out in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We ask that you still our hearts and let us focus solely on the message that you have given us here today. Father, we ask that you strengthen us through these words. We have much to face when we leave here. And this moment of comfort, this moment of peace, we ask that you extend as we gain from you in knowledge. We thank you, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit and for the guiding force of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Well, the box said Diamondback Rattler. And I had to see it. because I am not smart. And they had it in a box with a screen and it made noise, but it was set at about this high. And I was about this tall at that time. And I was just a little kid. And I was running around at this event and I wanted to see the Diamondback Rattler. And everybody that walked near this box walked around it because the sign said Diamondback Rattler and it was making noise. And so I ran up to the box as close as I could get, and even standing on my tippy toes, I couldn't see in that thing, but I was determined. And I was with my father. And I said, "Dad, lift me up and let me see." He said, "No." I said, "But Dad," he said, "No." And so I went off on my own down to the sawmill at this event and gathered up a block and started dragging it back toward this box because I was going to see this. You don't tell me no. And as I got closer to the box, a hand caught me by the back of the scruff of my shirt and said, "What exactly are you doing?" And I said, "I'm going to see that box." And the man that was holding on to me happened to be my father. And he grabbed that block of wood and he tossed it off to the side. He said, "I told you no. You're not ready for that." For the rest of that day, every time I tried to get near that box to see that Diamondback Rattler, that man appeared out of nowhere and thwarted, and yes, that's a word, and I looked it up to make sure I was using that word in correct connotation, thwarted my efforts. But I would not be deterred. I had the greatest weapon that any kid has in their arsenal. I knew how to whine. "Yeah, but please, I want to see that thing. How about you, buddy? But sad part is, I'm 55 and I'm still pretty good at whining." But I wore him down. And finally, my dad, one thing I didn't notice until later on, every time my dad said no, he had a little bit of a curl of a smile right there on the side of his face. And finally, my dad had had enough. He said, "Come here." He was smiling, and he drugged me over to that box. I was ready for it. And he gathered me up, and he lifted me up, and he shoved me at it, which I didn't want to do for fear of what was coming out of there. And I was ready, and he got me up in the air, and I looked down, and that box at the Williams Grove Steam Show back there in the middle 70s that was attached to a pole, I looked inside and saw a Diamondback Rattler. It was a baby's rattle with a bunch of diamonds on its back. And my father dropped me in the dirt and walked away laughing while I wanted to say a few things that my young mouth knew, and knew that if I started to say any of them, my father would suddenly appear again. I ain't never been so let down. Well, actually, that's not true. But that was the beginning of the understanding of being let down. I mean, dadgummit, was I ever let down. And when I told my father about it on the way home, my dad said, "You better get used to it, boy." And so the next year, when I went to the show, I was just a little bit taller, and I saw that box, and I said, "You ain't going to get me today." And I walked up to it, and I looked in, and there was still the baby's rattle with just some diamonds on its back. And I was standing there, and I was still let down because I wanted to see a Diamondback Rattler, and somebody was sneaking up to it. And this man and this woman was coming up to the box, and the husband was setting up the scene. "Look at this, honey, look at this." And when she got real close and she wouldn't get real close, I was standing there. And I went, "Ah!" And I ran, and she took off running. And my father found me and explained to me why that was not funny. And I was let down again. And that's our world, isn't it? That's the world we live in. We live in constantly being let down. I don't care who you are. You build things up in your mind, and suddenly when they're not, you're lost. We value things based on its appearance. I have driven, several years ago, I drove into the Ford dealership, and I had announced to my wife that the time had come for Paul to have a brand new pickup truck. And I thought I was doing pretty good in my life. And I had a few things to trade in. And I rolled into that parking lot and picked out the truck and walked up and looked at that sticker and got back in the truck. There's no way in this world that I can justify spending what it costs to build my first house on a truck. And so I looked at my old beater and I said, I still love you. And I drove out of the lot. It's a letdown. In our world, we're often let down. And I'll tell you who gets it the most, and that's Christians. And it's not our fault. It really isn't. Because we are burning and trying so hard to get somewhere that we're ready, but yet we don't see the excitement right in front of us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Nothing. What? I'm sure when he said those words, the attitude was, "What? But you claim to be from God. You've told us you're his son. We've had enough of the foolishness of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Gentiles and this person and that person. We as Israel have had enough. We've had all these kings and they've messed everything up. And we have waited 400 years for God to talk to us again. Said he was sending the son. We heard the story. The shepherds quaked with fear. You were born. You have done all these great things. You're a king." "Yes, I'm a king, but I am not the king that you thought I was going to be." See, she even gets it. Didn't know I had a prop here today, did you? What a letdown it must have been. Letdowns come in all forms, don't they? When you finally decide you're going to start watching your weight, or watching something, and you finally pick up a can or a package of one of your favorite snacks, and you're like, "I don't really think it's that bad," and you turn the thing around because the government puts those nutritional facts on there, and everything that I like comes with the exact same nutritional label. "No. What do you mean? What's in it? Don't worry about it. No." You know, like when you're at a toy show smelling these wonderful candles. Because somebody has brought candles to a toy show. And you're just in them things. And every time you close your eyes and pop one of them lids open, you think that when you're done smelling it, whatever you're smelling is going to magically appear. They called one of them candles apple pie. "I want apple pie." "No, nothing happened." "Okay, all right, wait a minute. There was another one called blueberry muffin or something." "Oh my goodness. No, no blueberry muffin." "There was even one there called love spell." And I popped that thing open and took a whiff of it and found out I think it kind of did work because I magically fell in love with every single toy at the toy show and wanted to buy it. But this is not the first time. This is not the first time in history that we have to wait on God to work his magic. This is not the first time 2,000 years ago that we had to wait on God to do what God wanted to do. This is not the time. And though we've been let down, there was a reason why. More times over than not, God does what God does, which is not what we expect. Amen? I want you to stop for a moment and think, right here, right now, when has God ever done exactly what you ask? To the letter. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? I've had enough of it. Saul, the Israelites wanted a king. Look at the backstory on this. They wanted a king. Now, the Israelites wanted to be free. They had been slaves to the old Pharaoh there. They was over there building whatever he told them to build. And for however many years, 400 and some odd years, they had been slaves. All they wanted to be was free. They didn't want to be ruled over. Wanted to be free, 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 free. And they got their freedom. And they took off. And they wandered around inside of 10 square miles for 40 years. And they wanted to be led. And Moses did. And they didn't like it. We still want to be free. But we want a king. And they kept whining, we want a king. And there was Jehoshaphat and this king and that king and every other king under the sun. And it always turned out the same way. Bad. And now they had the king Saul, who was glorious looking. Go back and read the accounts. Glorious, wonderful, strong, handsome. He looked like every single man on the cover of them romance novels that you women like to read. Hair flowing. There ain't even no wind blowing and the hair still flows. Now, I kind of look like that. Well, I didn't appreciate that laughter. But he wasn't the king. Saul walked into the wrong place and began to be ornery. And God said, that's it. Take my spirit from you. And Samuel, who loved Saul because of what he looked like and what he thought a king should look like, was sad. God says, that's enough. How long are you going to do this? I've had enough. You want a king? You want somebody for my favor to rest on? All right. Go over to Jesse. Go to his sons. I got someone in mind. Yeah, but I can't go because Saul loves me so much, and if he sees me leave, he's going to come after me. No, you're going to go put on a sacrifice. You're going to go honor me, and nobody's going to argue that. And when you get there, get a hold of Jesse and tell him to come out. And the scripture makes note of that, that he went forward and did that exact thing. He took a young heifer. He went and sacrificed. He consecrated Jesse and his sons. Do you know what that means? He made them pure in front of God's eyes. Because Jesse, the big landowner, the big farmer, had big, strong sons who looked magnificent. And once he saw them, he said, oh, all right, we're going to get a king out of this. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, well, by golly, surely that's him. No. God said, don't look at appearance, don't look at height, don't look at any of that stuff. Look at exactly what I tell you to. When I stepped through the door of this church so many, many, many years ago, had they been in their right mind and took one look at me when I bust through that door, they went, no. But they answered correctly. Okay, we're terrified. He looks like he could just eat us. Now, what do you want? Then Jesse called Abinadab. Nope. Shema. Nope. All the boys came through. No. That's not it. And Jesse's listening to this thing, and he's tired, and he's like, these are my boys. And Samuel's getting tired, and he's like, God, what? And God said, ask him if he's got another one. Jesse, you got another boy? Yeah, David. He's out there tending the sheep. He's a squirt. He's a kid. We don't even let him look in the box that says Diamondback Rattler yet. Go get him. Bring him over here. The Bible says, he was ruddy, fine appearance, and handsome features. Ruddy, you know what ruddy means? He was tan. He was handsome, nice clean cut of the chin, of fine features, but he was tending the sheep. Why? Because that's what you did with the kids. You sent them out to tend the sheep because they couldn't get themselves in trouble. They were there to take care of stuff, but we already know what David was about. He was not fooling around. He had a sling. And if a wolf came near them sheep, he took care of them. And when he walked up there, God told Samuel, yeah, that's the one. That's the one that's been out there in the fields singing to me. I know his heart. Do what I sent you to do. The world we live in is a big letdown. And oftentimes people feel that they are disappointed. Alexander the Great conquered Persia, but broke down and wept because his troops were too tired to get into India. Hugo Grotius, the father of modern international law, said at the last, as he lay dying, I have accomplished nothing, nothing worthwhile in my life. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, who was not a Lincoln, but avowed that he would destroy slavery, wrote in his diary, my life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in ceaseless rejected prayers, and that something would be the result of my existence beneficial to my species. Yet what John Quincy Adams did, Abraham Lincoln built on. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote the words that continue to delight and enrich our lives. And yet, what did he write for his epitaph? Here lies one who meant well, who tried a little and failed much. And Cecil Rhodes, who opened up Africa to knowing Jesus Christ, opened up a continent. So little done, so much to do. Suddenly, that's us. We often see things as a disappointment. You see somebody that wants to do something to help you, sometimes you're like, oh boy, not that person. I want the great one. Billy Graham was once quoted in saying that there was a man who told him that he was coming to see him the next night when Billy preached at the evangelistic sermons. And Billy said, well, why don't you come tonight and hear the other speakers? And he goes, no, I'm waiting for the big one. We set these expectations that allow us to not realize that God is working. It was a church. Told this story before, and although it's funny, it has meaning. There was a church who decided they needed to raise money for the Sunday school roof and for their missionaries, and they had a person come in back in those days and say, we don't have a lot of people around here that can afford Bibles, but we can supply Bibles to you so cheap that you can go out and resell them and make some money off of them and fix the church and raise money for your missions. And everybody came forward, the whole church gathered up and went about the community selling Bibles. And some of them were gifted and wonderful and beautiful individuals, and some of them were not. But after a month, the great day came when the Bible sales were tallied up to see how they had done. And the first person that they presented, dressed in the finest, and she was known because she was a school teacher and a great orator, and she walked up there and she said, I have sold 50 Bibles. And the church just... And the next person that got up, he was a local business leader, and he was known to talk, and he got up and he said, I sold 75 Bibles. And everybody was ready. And on it went until they came to Brother John. Brother John sat in the back of the pew. His suit never fit right. He always smelled like he'd just come out the barn, because he did. He was always late for church. And Brother John got up and handed his card to the leader. And the leader looked at the card, and he looked at Brother John, and he looked at the card, and he looked at Brother John. He said, Brother John has sold 1,000 Bibles. And the church was in awe, and they said, it can't be right. And they tallied it, and they said they did. And Brother John just sat there saying nothing. And they came to him, because the new Brother John had a stutter, and they say, how you do it? And he said, well, I just knock on the door, and when they answered, I'd say, I'm here from the church to sell these Bibles. Now, you can either buy it, or I'll come in and read it to you. He was seen as a letdown, and yet, From it came so much beauty and so much glory. Can you imagine? Now let me set a scene for you. Jesus Christ, in our books, came down from heaven in a flash of lightning. The heavens split open. The angels sang. The fire lit up. I mean, fireworks, explosion, everything stopped. Jesus Christ rode down out of heaven carrying a flaming sword on a chariot pulled by 1,000 white stallions with all of this magnificent army behind him, came down out of the heavens thousands of years ago and said, "I am here to save you." Would you remember any of that today? Oh, of course I would, Paul. All right. Name me the 4th king of England. Name me the 5th monarch of Spain. Name me the first person to investigate the United States. And if you say what's on your tongue, you're going to be wrong. You see what I'm saying? These were great people. And they came magnificently. And we can't remember any of them. Don't look at me because I don't know. I intentionally decided I did not want to know. I assumed that if Jesus Christ came down like that, it would just be business as usual. If we got this book given to us telling us, okay, look, here, I want you to go here and do this, we'd never read this book. Billy Sunday, in his sermon Wonderful, said, "There are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ because he was infinitely beyond one name that anyone could express. And yet he came in a dirty manger. He lived hungry, dirty, and lost. He was a bum. And yet he brought a message of hope and of love and of understanding. And he brought the message that I'm not changing the law, but I'm here to save you." And the biggest letdown when Jesus Christ finally started his ministry is that he was not carrying a sword. Now I got news for you. We're going to be let down again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And it's going to happen. In the dumbest place, in the dumbest way, you're going to realize that you have set yourself up to be let down. Max Lucado said, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have given us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness. God sent us a Savior." I am so glad that as I read through this book and understand who Jesus Christ is, that he was the biggest letdown for the arrival of a king ever. I am so glad to know that Jesus Christ walked this earth like me, like us, suffered, bled, was hungry, got sick, and gave his life to save us. That the day that he comes back, we'll be able to rejoice in truly how happy we were to be let down by the King of Kings. I pray for you this week. Be strengthened. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you as we fall before you, realizing that when we are being let down, we are being set up correctly to understand that you are in control of everything. When things aren't going our way, we can step back when something else goes our way and go, "That was God's work. I wasn't supposed to have this, but I was supposed to have that." And when we thought we were getting a flame sword carrying man of steel coming down from the heavens, And instead, we got a baby in a manger. How much more could we be let down? None. And yet, what we got was a king, a friend, a savior greater than anyone could imagine, who simply says, just take my hand and hold on to it and believe in me, and I will give you everlasting life. Father, I ask that you continue to make sure that we don't become complacent and that things around us don't go our way. Because I want to constantly rely on you and put my trust and faith in you, because you gave us your Son. What more than that could we ever get any greater? Bind us together today, Father, as we get ready to face the week through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come forward, the bench is open for prayer. You guys know the drill on the other side of the camera. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm warning you. Today's the day. Find someone who does know him and get near them and know of him. Today's the day. May God watch over and keep each and every one of you.